I appreciate very much Sabbaths where things seem to work together very well. The song service, the sermonette, and having a focus on Jesus Christ and all that he does. And it's wonderful. And that's a good and appropriate topic for us as we come up to this time of year. And so we're going to kind of continue that theme now, but with the addition now, as we're going to focus on the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And we're going to start today with a reminder, one thing that Jesus said, and then we're going to have a little test. Okay, Matthew 5:29. I'm just going to read it here. Matthew 5:29 says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Okay, now, if you'd like to participate, what I'm going to ask you to do is to hold up your thumb, okay, and put it right on my head, which is easy to do, all right? And I'll line it up with one eyeball, so it's right over my head, right on my thumb. And then, once you've got it lined up, switch eyes. Do you notice? Your eyes, they're not seeing the same thing. One of those eyes is lying to you. So which one are you going to pull out? Yeah. We know, of course, that's not the case. The eyes are positioned slightly different from one another, and they have a slightly different perspective. And that's not wrong. Actually, that's good. It's good that God blesses us to have two eyes and having that perspective. Now, we argue many different things based on perspectives on a regular basis, and one being right or wrong. Now, perspective is not necessarily the same as opinion. Everybody can have an opinion, and it doesn't have to be based on anything, just the way they feel, just the way they think. But usually, a perspective comes from experience. We learn perspectives over time. And different things that we go through help shape how we see things. That's perspective. Now, that's known to us, and it's known that we're going to have different perspectives because we all have different life experiences. And yet, sometimes still, having different perspectives, we don't see eye to eye, and it causes some issues. Now, it's not abnormal for us to just dismiss somebody else's perspective, especially if it's ignorant, especially if it's arrogant, lazy, whatever label we want to put on it. But we should consider that as we experience these situations that maybe it's not wrong. Maybe their perspective is valid. Well, instead of looking at some thou shalt not items today, what I like to explore from a biblical perspective is reasons why it's good for us to have different perspectives. God has reasons. He is very smart. So we're going to reflect on some of those benefits, some biblical examples where it came out to be good, and we will conclude then as we consider some warnings, some pitfalls, some questions on perspective, and maybe what can help us have some balance. So if you would, please join me in 1 Corinthians. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in Corinthians. We'll start here, we're going to leave, but then we're going to come back. So you've been warned. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we are going to start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Now, there's several places that corroborate the same information, but this is a good place to start to, where we see God shows us he is calling us to be part of one family. He's calling us to be part of one body in Christ. Christ the leader, Christ the elder brother, showing us the way, giving us the example. And so we learn from him, but we learn to operate together intimately as part of one body. So we'll read here, being these individual members, that we're not yellow pencils. We're not all meant to be the same thing, but we're literally different parts of one operating machine. I say machine, but body is the example he uses. So it's good for us to understand with this analogy that these different positions are going to cause differences among us that aren't necessarily bad. It may be just a different vantage point. But God puts us together this way so that he can accomplish what he wants to get done. It is his will he is assigning, and we'll highlight that. But in another analogy, we might think of it as different tools. If we were all a different tool, any of you have worked around a project around the house, you'll realize that you can't just have one tool that does everything. Even at a simple job such as painting, well, how are you going to get the paint can open? With a brush. You got to have that little doodad special tool, or you can use a screwdriver or maybe the back part of a hammer. You're probably going to want a hammer to close the paint when you're done. You see, that even a small project requires multiple tools in conjunction to get the job done. Just like that, we sometimes work together to accomplish one thing. But let's return to the body analogy. Let's read verses 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. Now God knows best. He knows who we are. He places us in the body according to his perfect knowledge and understanding that he has a plan for. He knows what functions he wants to complete. He knows what's capable. He knows how to get it done. And this is where the divinity of God is truly amazing. He certainly earns all the praise that we could possibly sing him. He is truly awesome in that he structures a group, a body, a set into one thing. And we see it in action. We see it in our church congregation, how all these different individuals can come together and complete a goal. But of course, our local church group, even though that's a lot of engineering for God to literally take you as a member and put you in place to serve here together, we are not the only ones out there. As we know, there are other congregations. There is a church congregation in North Canton, had church service not too long ago. God's doing it with them too. And we understand that there's other church groups that aren't necessarily in the same organization that United is. They're having church services too. And we in United recognize that United is not the only organization that is part of God's church. There's a group in Medina that worships God, has assembled people to work together. And not just there, but other places in northern Ohio, northeast Ohio, all across the whole state, all across the United States, all across the world, God has assembled individuals as part of a group, of one unit to work together. That's a lot of engineering. God is very good at what he does. Of course, this is an uncomplicated description of what he's engineering because, as we understand, things change over time. Even in our own congregation, people move away, people move here. Things change, people don't attend anymore. We get older, sometimes death happens, and now a part has changed. Despite all these changes going on, God is continuing to work with the body of Christ to get it ready for its functions here and its functions into the future. Because right now is not the end or the completion point of God's plan. His plan moves forward. We have hope of the kingdom which Jesus Christ brought us. We know that the kingdom is coming. When Jesus Christ returns after that great tribulation has punished the world, I'll say it that way, there'll be a great restoration, and God's people, his bride, will work and help. But the work doesn't stop in the millennium either. We know there's a period after that. We refer to it as the great white throne judgment. And there'll be a lot of people that need help. But the plan doesn't stop there. God's work with us goes on and on and on. As individuals put together into a group, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's amazing. He's wonderful. And he placed you right where he wanted you at this time. And as we just read in verse 18 here, that it's done by and for his pleasure. It's done for the whole of the collective group. So how does perspective then come into the process as we're considering that we are part of one structure, but we are different? We're different pieces. Well, the first we might consider is that having a pre-shaped perspective that we have received through life's experiences, it can help us to be ready for what God has uniquely positioned us for. He knew why he wanted us here. So we bring along some perspective. Another thing to consider is that perspective is part of the process we will receive as we serve in this role. New experiences, new perspective. So even though we come into this looking at things one way, God will broaden our perspective as we work in this body. God is the master potter. He's shaping us to be part of something. Not the whole thing. We're not it. He's shaping us to be part of something special. And that something, the body of Jesus Christ, is being shaped to serve. Now, it's easy to observe differing perspectives can lead to conflict. We see that often. But my encouragement today is for us to have a firm understanding of why we have different perspectives, why this is taking place, and that those unique perspectives are good. And so when that does come up, that we appreciate that there are differences, that we are unique, that we bear along with one another, understanding that we have had different experiences than our brothers have. And so we are tender, caring, and loving, even though we don't see things exactly the same way. So we see that God is making a body up of many different members. It's spelled out for us here. It's going to require many kinds of people, many unique perspectives, for it to function just the way that is pleasing to him. And we would all agree, we do want to be pleasing to him. We want to fit the function he's building us for. Now let's consider some observable advantages to having different perspectives. So here are some to consider. One benefit of having multiple perspectives is wisdom. Wisdom. This is an observable benefit. There are many proverbs that could fit this. Proverbs 11:14 is one. It says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fail or fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." There's some others that would fit too. But this proverb here mentions that there is wisdom. When there is a council of people, there is safety. And some proverbs suggest that there is success in having multiple perspectives that wouldn't be available if you didn't have those. So it's good, it's wise to have multiple perspectives, because none of us have learned it all. We know that. as we go through time, often we will express, we find out we know less and less because there's so much out there. Our picture gets broader and broader as time goes on. Imagine all the perspectives, all the experience being joined up into one. How much wisdom there is there? It's a lot. God's doing that for a reason. One example of this that I really appreciated was being at Cincinnati at the home office during a council visit. The council of elders gets together once a quarter. They just did this last week. And anybody can go in and sit in as long as it's not a private meeting. And so you sit along the edges, and these men sit there. They're all experienced. I don't want to say old. They're all experienced men, and they bring up topics. And it's kind of neat to see how they will talk about one specific topic that seems pretty straightforward, that they want to pin down as a particular statement representing who we are or what our goals are. And they go back and forth around the table to fine-tune this until it is very direct. It is very focused. They wordsmith it, as they say. And seeing that all those perspectives chipping in, including those that are from outside of the United States, they share, you have to be careful with this particular term because this is how they view that term in this country. And there's wisdom that not everybody has, or there's perspective that not everybody has. There's wisdom then in having that multitude of perspectives. So that's one benefit, one observable benefit. Another observable benefit of multiple perspectives would be strength, which is related to wisdom. But strength, there's strength in having multiple perspectives. Proverbs 27:17 is something we think of often. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So included in the idea of strength might be the increased functionality that it provides. For example, if you only had a finger on your hand, how much use could you get? But throw in another finger, and now you can do chopsticks or hold your fork or other exciting activities that you couldn't do with just one finger. You have more strength when you have a multitude. So as part of a body, we are stronger. We are more capable when we function together. And that's the goal, of course. We want to work together. It's true also that we have more functionality and increased strength when we share and have different perspectives. Okay, beauty. Beauty. Now, it might be stretched to call beauty an advantage or a benefit. But when it comes to being the bride of Christ, we want to be pleasing. We want to be pleasing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we read in 1 Corinthians, we are many unique members of one body that's pleasing to him. And that's what we want to accomplish, pleasing our Lord. So there's a couple of psalms that fit this very well. Psalm 133 states, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's an idea of a beautiful thing. Sometimes beautiful is oversimplified as just being visually pleasing. But that's not the only thing beautiful means. Beautiful also means something that is done appropriately, something that is done as good timing. Our fellowship, when done through a godly spirit, is beautiful, pleasant, a host of other warm feelings. Let's turn to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. My Bible has a note. I know it's not true in every Bible, but this one says, "The glories of the Messiah and his bride." I think as we read through this, there's good reason to understand why they would put that title on here. It certainly seems that this could be about Jesus and his bride as we read through. So we'll start then in verse 1. It even says at the top here, Song of Love. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Notice there's a capital Y there. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory places by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Okay, this is a lot of flowery language, but it's speaking to this admiration and attraction of this righteous character. And it's accompanied with that capital Y, as I mentioned. So at least one translator believes this is speaking of the coming Messiah. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, the King. Now let's notice that there's a change in the next couple of verses. There's a change then in how this is or who this is expressing this. So in verse 10, it says, Listen, O daughter. Well, that wasn't a daughter, so we're changed now. Listen, O daughter. Consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. This idea of forgetting your family sounds a lot like we read in Genesis, where God says, a man shall leave his mom, his dad, and go and start a new family with his wife. So forget about those. Come with me. It sounds, again, like that marriage relationship. And that beauty, the perspective then of the Christ and what he views in his bride, there is a beauty that he appreciates. We want to be that for him. Jesus Christ is building a church. He's assembling it just the way that he wants to. We want to be exactly who he wants us to be. We want to be a beauty to him. Part of the way he's putting it together is having unique members, which is going to mean unique perspectives. And that's good. That's what God wants. Another place you could look is in Psalm 48, Psalm 50, that speak about Zion. They speak about the beauty of Zion, and often we'll refer to Zion as kind of that code word that reflects back to the Israel of God, or what we might term spiritual Israel. How God views spiritual Israel, his church, is beautiful. So wisdom, strength, beauty, we could find other observable benefits. But let's now look at some biblical examples where having a different perspective was a good thing. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 50. We'll recall the story of Joseph. We won't go through the whole thing. It's quite long. But many, even those that don't believe that the Bible is true, which we do, the Bible is true, it's the breathed word of God, they will acknowledge that this story is one of the best ever written. The ups and the downs, the flow, the irony, there's an appreciation for this as a literary work that goes far beyond those that just believe. We know that the story begins for Joseph as somebody that received this special favor from his father. He also had these dreams. He, perhaps foolishly, maybe bragging, depending on your perspective, he shared this information with his brothers. His brothers hated him, wanted to kill him. Reuben interceded, so he didn't die. Judah had a good idea. Let's sell him and make something for it. And so their lives completely change. The brothers of Joseph carry this guilt with them through their life. Maybe not immediately, but that is a normal carnal reaction, a normal perspective for mankind to have when they've done something they know is wrong. If you have been wronged, a normal carnal reaction is to get back. We, those that have grown up with siblings, maybe keenly experience this as we grow up. Different interactions happen, and you might want things to be settled and just. That's normal. Joseph, he receives favor. God helped him to reveal dreams. He obeyed God, even telling God at one point, I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to be in jail. And yet, he still obeyed, did what he was knew to be right, comes up in this position of power in the most powerful country in the world, and he was second in command. And when his brothers came along, he had that ability to just end it, cause him whatever kind of trouble he wanted. But he had a different perspective, a perspective that God gave him that he wouldn't have gotten on his own. God knows exactly what we need to help us get to where he wants us to be and who he wants us to be. So in Genesis chapter 50, we'll jump in at 15. This is when his brothers are like a little worried because dad's dead now, and maybe he's really going to give it to us now. So we'll tell him dad said this. But we jump in at verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." Joseph had a perspective that God gave him. There was something bigger involved. The brothers' perspective was fear. They knew what they had done. Joseph's was from God. And that was a beautiful thing for him to be able to share at that moment. Something that was helpful. Now, they might not have reacted in a way that was beneficial. They may still have lived in fear. But without God's involvement and guidance, without Joseph being willing to submit and listen, he would not have developed that perspective. We know God is working in our lives. He's helping to shape our lives now. Will we yield to his way to learn who he wants us to become? To learn the perspective that he wants to share with us so that we will be profitable within the body of Christ? That's the question. Let's look at another example. The disciples of Jesus Christ during his physical ministry had a very unique perspective. How many individuals had an opportunity to go around with Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, all the time? They did. They gained a particular perspective. We want to jump forward. We're actually going to turn to Galatians chapter 2. Because we know that Paul also became a disciple, but in a different way. He had been a Pharisee. He was violently opposed to God's church, to Christ's church. And we might say that God violently recruited him on the road to Damascus. He got his attention really quick. And so Paul then becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to compare, let's say, Peter to Paul, we would notice all these different physical things, but in the end, they're both disciples. In the end, they're both apostles. In the end, they're both teaching the same thing, preaching the kingdom of God, and that's good. But God gave them different responsibilities. Paul was sent out to places that Peter didn't necessarily get sent to, and that was good. That was according to God's plan. But through this process of them being assigned and submitting to God and his will, they also had different perspectives. different perspectives can be good. Doesn't mean we're always right, though. Let's notice in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul at one point had to share perspective that Peter did not have. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Paul had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, perhaps Peter just had a weakness in the moment. We all have weaknesses. We all fall down from time to time. But as we understand, Paul had a very unique path, different from the rest of the disciples. They didn't see quite what he saw. So he calls out this hypocrisy in their treatment of the Gentiles. If Paul didn't have that background, if Paul hadn't been brought up the way he was, maybe this would have kept going on. God knows what he's doing. This is an example of iron sharpening iron. A different perspective was good. And we know that they worked together. Peter says good things about Paul in his epistle. Sometimes we need a different perspective. We'll look at one more example. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We were in Hebrews earlier. Hebrews 5 this time. We'll start in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man takes the honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. The author here points out that a priest could relate. They were people. They experienced weaknesses, so they also could relate to an individual that had a weakness. How do you and I relate to one another? Usually it's when we've had similar experiences. We have a similar perspective, and sometimes those are the people that we are close to, those ones that we have those similar thoughts with. Continuing on in verse 5, says, so also the Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are priests forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Our king, our perfect elder brother, came down to earth, suffered, died for us, serves us now. But he came down in part so that he could relate to us, so that he could share a perspective he did not have before, not in that way. He was God, and he did that. That's humility. That's humility, that God would come and share some perspective. That's true love. That's true selflessness. There's a portion here that I like to read from Believer's Bible Commentary, which I generally don't like that commentary, but this I thought was worded pretty well. It says, now once again we come face to face with that profound mystery of the incarnation, how God could become man in order to die for men. Though he was a son, or better, son though he was not a son, that is, one of many, but he was the only begotten Son of God. In spite of this tremendous fact, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. His entrance into this world as a man involved him in experiences which he would never have known had he remained in heaven. God knew it was necessary from the very beginning for the Word to become the Son, for the Father to be, or so the Almighty to become the Father, and they knew it before time began. The Savior was going to have to experience what he did in order that he could relate with us, sympathize with us. In the same page on my Bible, Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's where the perspective is different. We've actually sinned, but he was tempted. He experienced things while he was here that helps him to fulfill his role as our intercessor, our mediator, our propitiation. So we see then, even in the God family, it is good and valued to have multiple perspectives. And that's what he's designing for us to have, multiple perspectives. God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son are one. One. And yet, they are not the exact same being. They share many experiences, but not all. They do not have the exact same perspective on everything because Jesus Christ had that experience. He came to earth as a man. We see ultimately that it is good and God's intention for us to have multiple perspectives. Like many topics, though, there are questions and some cautions that might go along with a topic. We want to have balance. We want to consider that having ideas and many different points of view working together should be done peacefully, and how can that be accomplished? We still want to draw our conclusions from the Bible as we go through this, though, so let's ask these questions and then, again, pull up Scripture. So one question we might say, is unity or peace truly possible with multiple perspectives? Is it really possible to have peace even though we do see things from different points of view? The answer is yes, absolutely, indubitably. God the Father and Jesus Christ prove that. But let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And once we're out of Philippians, we'll be returning to 1 Corinthians. Philippians chapter 2. Let's just read verses 1 to 4. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So this is a very important goal that Paul is describing here, that despite our differences, despite the unique perspectives, that we have one mind, that we are like-minded, one accord, one mind. One perspective? No. No, that doesn't mean necessarily one perspective. And how does that work? Well, this is why we want to return to 1 Corinthians, because he describes it very well. So please come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we started. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this will show us how, despite different perspectives, we can be of one accord. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. Paul was just talking about different body parts being put together. And so he lists off these now, not in some type of order, but as an example, here are different parts. They're all to be part of the body, members individually working together. In what way? How? He goes on to explain in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is how it ties together. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to talk about what love is. Now we, being many members with many different perspectives, have nothing worthwhile to offer if we don't do it with love. Just like these examples he gave. Without love, we don't have a benefit. Love is the solution. Love is called the bond of perfection. He calls it that in Colossians. With it, with love, all of us can work together in unison, guided by Jesus Christ, fitting within the body, just as he pleased. The question, whether or not we can work together with having multiple examples, yes, absolutely we can. In fact, that is what God desires for us to do. It is good for us to have many perspectives and still have unity, and that's good. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16 reads this way, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Love is that key. But then we might ask, well, where do we draw the line? Where do we draw the line with multiple perspectives? An obvious objection, of course, to the benefit of having multiple perspectives is that sometimes people are dead wrong. You know, somebody might call me dead wrong for being a Packers fan, and sometimes I wouldn't blame you. But where do we draw the line? Where does a different perspective actually hurt? Well, that comes down to God's commandments. That's where we draw the line. When it goes against God's command, a differing perspective is not good. And so we, as individuals and as a congregation and as organizations, we want to follow God's commands. That is very important to us. In 1 John 5:3, it's written, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Again, it's the idea of the love. Love is that bond of perfection. If we're loving, we're following God's commandments. So that is a place that we would draw the line. If we're not loving, if we're not obeying, we can't benefit one another. And God's commandments help us to learn God's perspective. They help us to learn God's mind. They help us to be in line with him in all ways. So if somebody's perspective goes outside of God's commands, it's not good or healthy perspective. And that's where we would draw a line. A question could be, won't many points of view lead to division? It has in times past. It can lead to division. But the answer to that question is no, if the members are following God's principles, including loving one another. If we are obeying God, following his commands, If we're showing love, then no, multiple perspectives does not mean we're going to have division. God has shaped us to be different on purpose. We can't forget that. He did it that way because he wanted to, because it's good. If we turn to the first chapter of this book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice Paul writes in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You as an individual, you as the collective body into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, this was intentional. Verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Here we have this great rhetorical question, is Christ divided? And we know the answer is no. So neither should we be. Divisions, because we don't see eye to eye, are not the intention of the body. They're not a way to fulfill our love for one another. We've all experienced at least one too many split in the churches of God. It's not the answer. Doesn't mean that God doesn't bring good things, even despite our mistakes. Can you imagine if during the process of iron sharpening iron, which can be uncomfortable, those two pieces of iron said, we're done with one another. We're just not going to see each other anymore. And that's it. How would they get better? How would they serve a common purpose if they didn't work together? It's not God's intention for there to be divisions. There wouldn't be a body. God is not working with a bunch of individuals because he just wants to work with the individuals. He wants to bring them together despite their differences for a common goal. Now, we're not always going to have the same perspective. Sometimes we're going to have to agree to disagree, which is okay to do as long as we're doing that in love. All things within God's commandment and with love. And we're never going to have the exact same perspective. But that doesn't mean we need to have divisions. It doesn't mean we can't be like-minded. It doesn't mean we can't pursue the same goal of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Division does not come simply because we have unique points of view. Another question that kind of follows this one is that, does that mean then when we have a different point of view, we should always voice it? And the answer to that question is no. We do not always have to share when we have a different perspective. In fact, sometimes it might be wisdom to keep that to yourself. In James 1, verse 19, it states, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is James' encouragement in wisdom. This world, this culture that we find ourselves in, is anything but that. In fact, it encourages you to constantly say what's on your mind, even if it's truly a personal thought. Like, I'm hungry for this. That might not be something everybody else needs to know. But the world will encourage you to put all your stuff out there, whether it's online or speaking to individuals. That's not always a benefit. And that doesn't always cause peace either. James encourages us to be swift to hear, slow to speak. There are times and places where it's good and it's pleasant, and church congregation and being able to meet afterwards and enjoy snacks together. Great time for us to share. Great time for us to enjoy one another's company. But there are times where we should just listen and not speak and use wisdom. If you're unsure about that wisdom, ask God. James says God gives liberally. So ask for wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. Because it's worth considering that sometimes our perspective could actually cause damage to somebody else. We, being one body and loving one another, we don't want to cause damage. We love one another. But we should take this warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This particular section, we're just going to read a couple of the scriptures. Verse 4 says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Paul shares a very in-the-moment example that we don't relate to so much right now, but they in Corinth had a lot of pagan temples. And these places would also be at markets. And so you might have meat that was offered to an idol. Those that were just coming into the faith of Jesus Christ might feel weird about eating that meat because they know where it had been. They know what people had done with it. And Paul is saying, meat's meat. It's not that big a deal. But what is his reaction to those individuals that do feel like this is not right? Well, let's jump down to verse 9. Verse 9. But beware lest somehow that liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. If you don't have the conscientious objection of eating that meat and you do it in somebody's eyes, what's it going to do? He says, beware. That could be a stumbling block. Verse 10. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Consider the perspective that he has shared with us already. We read in chapter 12, we are a body. If we hurt somebody else, if we cause them to stumble, we're hurting part of the body of Christ. We are hurting Christ himself, his intentions, his plan to move forward. It wasn't thought out in love. So in this case, we do need to be careful sometimes of our perspective, not to just cast away somebody else's feelings as being unimportant, but having love and considering. Wisdom and love might dictate we don't share our perspective in some cases. A question we all might ask from time to time is, where do I fit in? We're all part of the body. We're all part of this assembly that Christ is doing within us. We have unique histories, unique points of view. Where do I fit in the body? Am I a belly button? Am I the heel? Toe number 4? Well, we don't know, not always, where our role is within the body. If we're asking the question, we probably don't know the answer. Well, let's start with what we do know. Let's work this backward, okay? We know, according to 1 Corinthians, what we read, that God has placed us where he wanted us to be. So that's our clue number 1. He knows where we are. He knows what we are. We could be reminded of that in 1 Corinthians 12. We read it in verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So God put us there. It's where he wants us to be. What else does he know? What else does God know? Verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God also knows that we as an individual can benefit one another with the Spirit, with the gifts that God gives us personally. What else? Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He, as God, wills. So God gives us specific gifts on purpose. So if we're going to summarize then, from this section, we see God gives us His Spirit. He does that intentionally. He gives us specific spiritual gifts so that we as an individual can fit within His body to benefit our brethren. He knows where we are in the body. So maybe the question we need to ask is, God, where do I fit in? Because He knows. He can tell us. So we pray. We can ask Him for direction. How can I be profitable to my brethren? Where do I fit in? Because although you may not have the answer, He certainly knows. And we, in our sincerity, we want to glorify Him. We want to fulfill the purpose. We want to work together. We want to become one. We want to cross that finish line together. So we can go to Him and ask, where do I fit in? And another suggestion to discover where you fit in is simply follow God's lead. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul makes a statement, I think is rather profound, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. He writes, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." This is just a reminder, we are God's creation, individually and collectively. He knows what you are within the body. He knows your gifts. He's lining up things for you to do. He's preparing works for us. So if we're working backwards again from here, we know God knows how we can be useful. He knows the gifts He gave us. He knows where we fit. He's making work for us. Let's just follow His lead. Let's look for the opportunities that He provides for us within the body, because they come up. Now, sometimes we turn those down, and I could tell you personal examples of turning down opportunities to service. But we don't necessarily forget those or forgive ourselves as often as we should. But those opportunities are going to pop up, and sometimes it might seem like, well, this is nothing. It doesn't really matter at all. It's barely a thing. That could be, from somebody else's perspective, huge. It could be a huge thing. Alternatively, your opportunity might feel like it's too much, like you're asking me to lift a mountain. But is that going to keep you from trying? Look for the opportunities that God gives you. It may be a nudging as God is developing you into the part of the body or a tool that He can use, and He's going to give it a test to see how you run. Jump into it. Go for it. That little feeling inside that says, maybe I can do this, try it. Write that card. Open the door for somebody that needs help. Say hi to the person that stands by themselves, the one that's unattended. Say yes to joining club. Any type of service that you recognize, God may have given you a direction, try it. Follow His lead. He knows where you can grow. He knows the part of the fabulous body of the Bride of Christ that you fit into personally. And as you make a habit of saying yes, God will continue to give you those open doors. Many of you have been doing this a long time, and you know. You've experienced it. And as we go, we begin to understand exactly what God did have in mind for us. Now, if you're still struggling with what that might be, my wife heard something not too long ago that really helped shape her perspective. One individual mentioned that thing that you can do that you think is no big deal, and everybody's like, oh, that's such a hard thing. And you're like, anybody could do that. That's your gift. Maybe focus on that a little bit. Contemplate that. Kick that around in your mind. What do I do that's effortless that other people maybe wouldn't relate to? as you continue to say yes to God, he will help you to be shaped and to understand where you fit. Because, brethren, God is creating something beautiful, wonderful, wise, strong within each and every single one of us, for each and every single one of us to work together to serve God's purposes, the Almighty God. Within that unique combination of strange individuals that we are, that different perspectives that we share with one another, they're good. They're on purpose. God knows. So I'd like to ask one question and turn to one last scripture as we end. And that question is, where can we get the best perspective? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. As we reflect on this, we see and understand this is actually messianic prophecy. Isaiah chapter 50, let's start in verse 4. The Lord Eternal has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord Eternal has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he fulfilled God's will, and God gave him instructions. God gave him perspective, and he heard. He didn't rebel against it. Brethren, will the Father do any less for us? Will we listen? Will we learn? Will we be rebellious? Trust God. Trust the process. Go to him daily for perspective and be grateful, understanding that you are absolutely a part of the beautiful body of Jesus Christ.